right. All right, we're going to go to John chapter 3 again, John chapter 3. We have been in John chapter 3 over the last, 3 weeks, so it is important to maybe stay within the chapter. Of course, the key to when you read these passages, these are the words that Jesus said, so they're important, obviously. They're more than important. They are the words of God. They are the words that can be sometimes controversial. They can be the words that we really need to take heed to. And the Bible is the word of God for us. So let me just pray and just see if the Lord can help with this idea this morning and see what he has. Father, I just ask again that you would help us this morning. I thank you for thy word. Pray, God, that it can speak to our hearts, to the truth of it. And Lord, it is the truth of it. And it's the thing that every person on this face of the earth needs to hear and understand, Lord, really from this passage, just how great you are in the sending of Son, Lord, to die for our sins. And I ask, God, you would help us this morning to really look into the Bible, see how, Lord, you put it when you spoke to Nicodemus that day. And we just ask, Lord, for this in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, it wasn't that day, by the way, it was at night time, okay? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, so we know the passage. So what we're going to do is I'm going to read you down from chapter 3. We'll go to verse 1, and I'll read you down to, say, maybe verse 22. So just listen to the passage here. So the Bible says, therefore, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So Nicodemus recognizes the witness here. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, 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 I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we're talking of the second birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So you already know that when you and I were born, we were born from Adam's fallen race. Now Jesus Christ is talking about being born of the Spirit, the second birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So to be born again, as we went through, it's a must. It's a must. And the idea then is that you must have the second birth to see the kingdom of God. Without it, you won't see the kingdom of God. Then he says in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. So here's the Lord giving an earthly illustration of the wind. So he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And the illustration that the Lord uses here is for, as he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So if you've been born again, God likens you to those who don't have the second birth as like the wind, and sometimes they might not understand where you're coming from and they might not understand where you're going, but there's a great security in understanding that when you and I trusted Jesus Christ, we have a home in heaven, amen? And we can securely and honestly say that, amen? I know where I'm going when we die, as we just sung. So, as the wind goeth. Now, there's a great truth here too, is that when you get saved, you're saved and you come under the authority of God. It's not a religion you need to obey, amen? You need to obey Jesus Christ because now you're saved. And it's just as a side note, do you know that the communist countries do not like Bible believers? Has anyone got any idea why? Can't control them. So we have a security as being saved. Then he says to Nicodemus in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So think of the idea, earthly, heavenly. No man have ascended up to heaven, but that he came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So you must always keep in mind that Jesus Christ was sent. He came down into this world. He was sent from heaven. Not only that he's from heaven, he's in heaven. Picture of the deity of Jesus Christ. And if anyone can tell you about heaven, it's the one who came from heaven. So he's saying to Nicodemus, if I tell you earthly things because you're from the earth and you believe not my witness, how are you going to believe heavenly things, which I'm telling you because the Son of Man came from where, everyone? Heaven. This is a simple Bible study, guys. He came from heaven. Jesus Christ was not born and has had the hereditary nature that you and I possessed from Adam's fallen race. He stepped into history. God sent him. And he came into history. So Jesus Christ here is saying to Nicodemus, he said to Nicodemus, no man have ascended up to heaven, true, but he that came down from heaven, even as the Son of Man, which is what? In heaven. So we see the deity of God there. And then he goes on to Nicodemus, and I want you to keep in mind that the conversation is to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he's a Jew. I want you to keep that in mind, because when you study your Bible, you need to keep context, and the other C is comparison, but this one is conversation. Who is Jesus Christ speaking to? Now, he's speaking to a Pharisee, a master of Israel, a Jew. Now, that's important to keep in mind, because the conversation is not to you and I at the moment, because we're what? Gentiles. Good. Okay. So we'll get that little bit down laid first of all. So the conversation is to a Jew. Then he says to this Jew, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So what Jesus Christ does there with the Jew, he goes back to the Old Testament and he says to Nicodemus, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Can anyone remember the story of the serpent in the wilderness? Amen. And who should have known the Old Testament? The Jews. So he's speaking to a Jew, and he gave an earthly illustration. Now he takes the Jew back to the Old Testament, because as a Jew, he would have known the Old Testament. Would you agree? He's not speaking to us in this passage in that way, because we learnt the Old Testament later on. So he should have known that what Jesus Christ was talking about. He says, all right, Nicodemus, if I can't explain to you as an earthly illustration, and you've already come to me at night, you've already come because you have seen or recognized a witness of God, but now, Nicodemus, are you going to listen to what I'm telling you as one from heaven? And let me show you something, Nicodemus. I'm going to get the Old Testament, which you should know, and takes him back to the Old Testament and says, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, who remembers the story? What entered the camp? Yeah, why? Sin? Okay, amen. All right? And if you got bitten by the snakes that God sent into the camp, God told Moses, I want you to put this serpent on a stick, I suppose. And he says, anyone that looks at the serpent will be what?
Healed.
Healed, amen. So he should have known that. So I want you to understand that the mindset to Christ is talking to a Jew. You should have known that, Nicodemus. You should have understood the fact that the idea is that if you look at me, he should have started to deal with Nicodemus on that fact. So this is how the Lord is dealing with him. And I want you to look at the next verse, and how many of you know the verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what?
Saved.
He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I want to give you a thought this morning in this life. I want to give you a thought here, that in this life, the idea of the serpent was that they were to look under the serpent and obey Moses' voice, and they would have been healed from that bite. Here, the Lord says to Nicodemus, he says, people won't look because their deeds are evil. Men love darkness rather than light. When you can start to consider the passage that the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, when did God do that? In this life or the one to come? In this life. In this life, God commended his love towards us. In while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. In this life, before I got saved, I didn't know that Jesus Christ had already died for me. In this life, for God so loved the world when? In this life. Not later, but in this life. Why is that important? Because when must you be born again? In this life, not the one to come. In this life. That's what Jesus Christ said. You must be born again unless you won't see the kingdom of God. When can you do that? In this life. For God so loved the world when? In this life. When did God send his Son? In this life. Jackie's laughing at me, amen? But you kind of get the idea that it's in this life. What do you mean, Brother Simon? Don't wait till you die. It's too late. Have a look in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And I think it should be verse 19. Unless I got it around the wrong way, but that'll be that one. Most of you know the story. Here's paradise mentioned here. Let's see if I got the right... Yeah, here it is. So verse 19, this is the before Jesus has died on the cross, was buried and rose again. You notice he says, there was a certain rich man, the Lord speaking here, Christ said this, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And I want you to understand that if you do study your Bible, when the Bible says certain, he's not talking of a certain man, meaning a real man, not like a... what would be the other word you could use? But certain, when he says that, it's not a parable, it's a real man. So a certain beggar named Lazarus was rich and laid at his gate. So there's two men. There's one is a rich man, one's Lazarus. One was rich, one laid at the gates full of sores. In verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs, that's Lazarus, which fell from the rich man's table, Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You know, I guess when you look at Lazarus, he wasn't very successful in life. Amen. But the rich man was. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Because we looked at that last week, the first part of the resurrection opened up paradise. When Jesus Christ, not that he only just ascended, but he was the one who descended, where? Into the lower parts of the earth. When Jesus Christ rose again, he rose far above the heavens. But when Jesus Christ went down into the lower parts of the earth, he set captive what? Free. You remember in Matthew that at the time when the cross was happening and that darkness came over, and then the Bible says the graves were open. So there were saints that were partakers of the first resurrection. Here is dealing with paradise. It was a secure place for the Old Testament saint. They were in paradise. And the Bible says it's in the lower parts of the earth. So it must, and there's a gulf here where the Bible says here that, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores, came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. Now here's a great thought for you. The beggar had faith in Abraham's seed, or believed God, and he has the security, because when he died, where does he end up? In Abraham's bosom. Look at the rich man though. The rich man also died, verse 22, and was what? Buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So somehow down there they can see each other. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. Now I want you to understand, this is the first death. So the beggar has died. He's ended up in Abraham's in bosom. The rich man's died. He's ended up in hell. So we're all born once and then we die. Then as we looked at last week, if you get born twice, you won't be partaker of the second death. Because the second death is when hell is delivered up into the lake of fire, the end of Revelation. That's the second death. But if you've been saved and born again, you've been born twice, you die how many times? Once. And you avoid what? The second death. The rich man died how many times? Once. And according to the Bible, where is he? In hell. And then at the end of the book of the Bible, hell and death are delivered where? Into the lake of fire. And the one who goes in before them is Satan. No, I think it's the two beasts that go in before him, and then Satan comes. I just love the Bible. Two births, one death. One birth, two deaths. Famous evangelist said this. There was a time that you and I did not exist. Maybe in the mind of God, because God has foreknowledge and he can look up. But there was a time that you and I did not exist. Till when? We were born. First birth. But then he said this. But there will never be a time when you cease to what? Exist. What do you mean? When you die, your soul will live forever. You'll always exist. Always. Forever and ever. The rich man dies twice. Born once, dies twice. The saved person is born twice, dies once. So when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, does it put a little bit more weight on the word must? And when is Jesus Christ speaking to Nicodemus about this? In this life. Now, in this life. Not later. In this life. See, most people think that when they die, that somehow they're going to be okay. I wish that was true. But if that was the case, then there would have been no need for Jesus Christ to have suffered from the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And when you think about the Bible and you think about that God's foreknowledge knew that we would fall in the garden, God's foreknowledge knew that. He sent his son to die for us, because the fact of the matter is our first birth is related to Adam's fallen nature. And for God to redeem man, he has to put a new nature in him, and that nature is Jesus Christ, and he redeems us, he purchases us, he puts us back the way we were. Now that is the Christian message. That is it. God redeems us to put us back the way we were, and he saves us, and now we can go have a surety. We can go to where? Into heaven. And you say, Brother Simon, why are you telling us this? Because you need to be reminded of why Jesus Christ came. You need to be reminded, or we all do, why did Jesus say to Nicodemus, you must be born again? There's no argument here, Nicodemus. And let me understand something here, Nicodemus. You're a Jew, you should have understood it. Listen, the oracles of God were given to who? The Jews. He's a master of Israel. You know what the Lord's saying? You should have known this. That's what he's saying to Nicodemus. He even says, right, let me just test you out, Nicodemus. Let me take you back into the Old Testament and give you the illustration of Moses and the serpent in the wilderness. It's amazing when you read the Bible how much Israel forgot, how God had delivered them over the Red Sea and how he had delivered them and all those things that they did, they kind of forgot about it. And that seems to be what happens. And so when I looked at this, I thought, well, it's in this life. It's in this life that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What do you mean? Well, it's in this life I need to understand that. Because when you think of the word, for God so loved the world, he says to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Then he says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Simon, who is whosoever? Does it matter if you're black? Does it matter if you're white? Does it matter if you're green? Amen? All this colour thing today? Jesus Christ died for who? The whosoever's. Now, do you think that was confrontation to the Jew called Nicodemus? Because Nicodemus thought that they were a special people and that their religion as being a Jew was somehow going to be okay. How many people do you know that they think they're okay because they have a religion? My Baptist religion? My Catholic religion? My Muslim religion? What difference is there? The Mormons? Let's just name a few. Jehovah's Witnesses, the guys that go down and watch the football on the weekend. Amen. I mean, what religion are we talking about? Is that religion going to get you there? In this life, it won't. But what gets you there? Jesus Christ in this life. I remember a few years ago now, I was down at Caloundra, and who's ever been seen where, you know, the ships have to come, the channel is very close to Bribie Island, and the ships have to come right up to the mouth of the passage there. And I remember I was standing in Happy Valley, and the water was, you know, when you get that ice, you know, it's just glass, icy water, no wind, no waves. And this container came in, a container ship. It was massive. It was so big, and I'm standing there, and I began to marvel at the fact that man had created that thing. He'd made that thing, and I was just looking at it going, this is incredible that something as big as this can move a load like it was moving. And it really kind of really took me back, and I think it was just because as well, it was just that feeling of insignificance almost. It was really that big. And I remember standing there, and the Lord said to me, he says, and he reminded me of 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says, but as it's written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. You know, you haven't seen anything yet. There's nothing on this earth can be compared to what God has prepared for you, for those who love him. It's not all shown in this life. There's another life to come. And aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ can save us out of this life and lead us into the life that is to come? So when people talk about what man's created, it doesn't mean a lot to me, because the Lord really, really brought home the fact. I said, yeah, Lord, you're right. We haven't seen anything yet. Heaven really is, sometimes, the earth is just a shadow at the best of what heaven's really like. You remember Paul, he went up into the third heaven. He couldn't talk about what he'd seen. But Jesus said, it is in this life you need to get the second birth. It's in this life you need to believe. The rich man, he became a believer, but it was too late. Because you remember, he said to Father Abraham, he said, send Lazarus to my brethren. And Abraham said to him, unless they hear the law and the prophets, be saved. And it's in this life that you and I are challenged with unbelief. What do you mean? Unbelief is the sin of the world to believe that Jesus Christ is the propitiation of our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, and that you and I can just come to God on his terms for salvation and quite simply thank him that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that he was buried and rose again. That is the condition of salvation, to know you're going to heaven by simply thanking God for what he's already done. But when did he do that? In this life. He doesn't do it in the next life, he did it in this life. And we need to start to think like that. God sent his son when? In this life, not the life to come. So we need to accept Jesus Christ when? In this life, not the life to come. Because if you get Christ this life, you get what? The second birth. And you die once, but you have two births. And when you look at it, when you look at the Bible, you come to the Bible, what is normally the greatest challenge for each of us? What is the thing that you find hardest when you open up the Bible? Some clues. Think about what I'm going to say to you. What is the hardest thing you find believing it. Amen. That's the problem we have. Unbelief. We don't believe the Bible. We don't believe in what Jesus Christ said anymore. Amen. I believe the Bible. I don't believe what man says. I went to India and I almost died over there, and I saw the apathy of the Indians. They just walked over people and they didn't care. I don't know, some of you ever been into the train stations, you walked over people dying? A total apathy. I came back to Australia and someone handed me the Bible and said, you can listen to what God has to say, not man. I thought, well, hang on, that's making a whole lot of sense. We've seen the worst of mankind. It's believing the Bible. You know, today, most people believe in the great speakers. True? I used to love listening to speakers. I have. I think, was it Brother Robin and I were talking about that yesterday? But there's no good listening to a great speaker if he doesn't believe the Bible. You get what I'm saying? It can be a great speech, but it doesn't mean it's the Bible. And the other problem we have is that we've got to a point now is that we don't believe the one that we say has saved us. We don't seem to listen to what he said. So Jesus said, you must be born again. So once you start realizing, I believe the Bible. I don't believe what man says. Listen, right at the moment, you and I live in a time where people believe who? The Bible or what? Man. So let me ask you a question. Is the earth going to burn up because man is not looking after it? No. Will God burn the earth up? Yes. He will. Not us. Is the earth getting tired? I would probably say it is. How long? Who did he create it for? Us. It'll run its course. Amen. He's provided it for us. When God created man, where did he create man from? The dust of the earth. When he created the angels and Satan, where were they created? In heaven. Where do we live? On earth. You know, they're having a real trouble trying to get to Mars and other places to live. God never made those places for us to live, amen? So stop spending your money on trying to live somewhere else. Stop worrying about whether the earth is going to die up and all of a sudden all the little animals on the earth are going to die and that's it. You know, it kind of amazes me really, because the Bible's, you remember Abraham, remember it was Aaron's bud, remember that bud that he had, it was like a stick and it put flowers on. I find later on it's in heaven. It says in Revelation it's in heaven. You know, we kind of forget the fact that if something dies in this earth and say the animal becomes extinct, can God make it again? Of course he can. Nothing is extinct. It only comes back to the will of God, what he wants to make it again. You say, why? What does that mean, Simon? I believe the Bible. I don't believe what men said. I don't care what they say. I believe the Bible because the Bible says we're going to die. True? Hang in there with me for a moment. I believe the Bible because the Bible says we're going to what? Die. We are going to die. Death. Because of sin. I believe the Bible, when you get saved, you're born what? Again, and you'll live forever. So if they come and put the jab in us and we drop over dead to the believer, what is the big deal? Come on. Hang in there with me. You're going to go to a place that God said, it hasn't even entered your heart or mind what he has prepared for you in heaven. Amen? You know, we sung that song when it says that earthly temple will just fall off us. Hallelujah. You know, this old body of mine is going to die. It's going to fall off me. And we're going to be clothed with a heavenly home, tabernacle from above. We're going to see him face to face. I said to Jason this morning, God didn't save us to have a wonderful life. He saved us so we can have eternal life. And that's what he's saying to Nicodemus. Because he said to Nicodemus, he says, for God so loved. And how did he love? By sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. And that he was buried and rose again. And I thought God did love me because he died for me. And all I needed to do, and all you needed to do, was like every other born-again believer, was just to ask him to be your saviour. You say, Brother Simon, that sounds just so simple. How can I ask Jesus Christ to be my saviour? Do I need to clean up first? Or maybe I'm not worthy to ask him to save me. Maybe I don't even believe that I need saving. And then God says, you do, because Christ my son died for your sins. And then I realize, hang on, this thing is personal. And then I look at John chapter 6, 16, and everyone should know John 16. It's a verse that seemed to be always put around the whole world. You don't see much of it anymore. Where it says, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There was one old man, he said, you know what you can do with that verse? He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that just change the whosoever and put your name in it. So let's say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that Simon believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. How simple is that? I believe, Lord, you died for me. I believe that you do love me. And how is that love demonstrated? When was it demonstrated? In this life. How was it demonstrated? By God sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. That's when it was demonstrated. The love of God is demonstrated at the cross. You say, why? Because God is a holy God, and sin needs to be appeased by a holy God. And the only way you and I get forgiveness with God is by Jesus Christ dying for our sins, because it was his shed blood that forgives us of our sins. He was buried and he rose again. And Jesus Christ came out of that grave. He opened a door to heaven that all we need to do was get on our knees and ask Jesus Christ to be our Saviour. How simple is that message? Just ask him to be your Saviour, because he has already died for our sins. I was talking to Jason about the word propitiation. We don't understand God, I get it. I'm not holy, he is. I don't understand God's economy. I don't understand how it works, but I know there's a heaven, I know there's a hell. I had no worries or problems with myself that I didn't think my religion could get me there. But when you look at the word propitiation, it means to appease. And I understand that he's the propitiation of our sins, meaning that you and I, as born again believers, we are forgiven. And how are we forgiven? By his blood. Because the word propitiation means to appease. And the blood of Christ, the sinless blood of Christ, appeases God the Father. And when you and I receive Christ, we are forgiven because Christ's blood was shed. I'm forgiven, you're forgiven because of the cross. Then he goes on and says he's not the propitiation for our sins only. Of course, as believers, you and I understand that. But then he says he's not the propitiation of our sins only, not just for the believer. He's a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. You know, the Bible just tells you simply there that God has already saved the whole world, and any individual can receive salvation and forgiveness from God when they receive Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying. It's just simple matter of saying, Lord, I want your salvation. I'm going to come to you on your terms, and the terms that you lay out in the scriptures is for me to believe and trust that Jesus Christ was God my Saviour. And all I need to do is just get down on my knees and thank him. You know, I remember often it's sometimes very difficult to people to do that, and I have seen it in a situation where I've talked to people. I said, listen, why don't you just thank him that he died for your sins? Pretty simple, isn't it? And there's a great struggle. There's a great struggle there. Because unbelief has to be turned into belief. I don't believe he died for my sins. I struggle with that. And then the grace of God just moves in. And the Holy Ghost just convinces that person and says, I died for your sins. Would you receive that gift and that salvation so simply? And you know, I find it very hard these days to get that message over. When I was told that, I think I said last week, I don't know about any of you in here, but I wrote out all my sins. There was a big list. And I said, I'm going to make sure I'm saved. And I started confessing them. And then after a while, the Lord said, what are you doing that for? I've already paid for them. I've already died for you. They're all underneath the blood now. So I had to change my belief system from an unbelief of confession to a place of belief saying, oh, thank you, Lord. You've already done it. You've already died for me. There's no more for me to do than just receive the gift of salvation. And you think about that, and then you think about the enormity of what we've just gone through, and understand that you're not in the Father's kingdom at the moment. Whose kingdom are we in at the moment? The God of this world's kingdom. The Bible says, in whom the God of this world, that's Satan, had blinded the minds of them which believe not. See, it's Satan who wants to blind our minds. But there's a great truth here in that passage. Because he says, who blinded the minds of them which believe not. So then, what is the thing to make me see? Belief. When I believe, it cancels out what? Unbelief. So when I believe, it cancels out who? The devil. Amen. That's why he said, for whosoever believeth on me should what? Not perish. So it's about believing. So I defeat Satan by how? Believing. I will not defeat him in unbelief. And then God says, right, I'm going to help you and I'm going to help your belief system. And so God does this. So he says, all right, to those who don't believe, he says, lest, meaning until, you could say, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So what God says, all right, I know you're an unbeliever. I want you to believe, and I'm going to help that. I'm going to help your unbelief, and I'm going to do something here. I'm going to shine the light of the glorious gospel of Christ unto the unbeliever. And you think, well, then what is the glorious gospel of Christ? I'm going to help you to believe. This is what I want you to believe. I died for your sins. I was buried and rose again. And what happens when you believe that, everyone? You're saved. Amen. It's imputed to you for righteousness. He said, that's right. I'll impute that to you for righteousness. You believed that I died for your sins. So Nicodemus, God so loved you that he gave me, the only begotten Son, to die for who? You, Nicodemus. And remember, the Old Testament talked about the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. What was the whole idea for those who got cured? When they looked, they what? Believed. So they had that hymn, you know, that hymn that they sometimes sing, look and live, my brother live, look unto Jesus now and live. That's what that hymn comes from. I'm looking unto Jesus Christ. And then you become a believer. Why? Because you've looked unto Christ, because the light of the glorious gospel of Christ has shined unto you, and you're thinking to yourself, well, I can't get to heaven, but hang on, there is a way out of this thing. I didn't know that he died for my sins. I didn't understand that God had to go through that whole trouble, that he would die, that he was buried, that he rose again. You know, when you look at it, it's in this life that God was manifest. Amen. Amen. 2,000 years ago, he was manifest. In this life. And he says, from that moment on, I just want you to believe. The Bible says in Acts 2:23, him being delivered, that's Jesus Christ, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And by the way, that determinate and counsel and foreknowledge of God was made in God's mind before you and I even existed. That's going back before the foundation of the world, right back there. You have, then Peter says, you've taken him by wicked hands and crucified him. In Hebrews it says, for then must he often have suffered since foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, he have appeared to put away sin. When did he do that? In this life. So when you think about the gospel, when you think about God, he'd already figured out my salvation, you could say, before I even existed. Before I was even what? Born. Now think of this verse. But God commendeth his love towards us, in yet while we were what? Sinners, Christ what? Died for us. When? In this life. In this life. It's in this life I need to find salvation. Amen? In this life. Because I do believe the Bible. And by the way, the rich man did wake up in hell. So how do you know that, Brother Simon? Because Jesus Christ said he did. Why would you believe Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you why I believe him. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. You know what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said this. He said, after he said to Nicodemus, art thou a master of Israel? He said, verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. So the whole problem was back then, was that they weren't going to accept the witness of God, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that he came to die and to be the propitiation of man's sins. He says, if I have told you earthly things, and then he says, and ye believe not. How shall he believe if I tell you what? Heavenly things. Now, here's the important bit about that. I need to believe in heavenly things when? In this life. Amen. Not wait to get there. Amen. I need to believe in heavenly things when? Now. Not later. Don't be on the deathbed and say, I'll find out when you die. Too late. In this life. In this life. Because the truth of it is, we're born once and we can die twice, or we're born how many times? Twice and die once. You say, why do you keep saying it, Simon? Because you need to get it in our minds and our hearts and our thinking to realize that the whole point about salvation is that he saved us from this world. He has saved us from this life for another life. And that life is to come. And then God says to us, listen, what you think's great down here is nothing to be compared with what I have prepared for you when you enter heaven. You remember he said to the disciples, what did he prepare for them in heaven? Mansions. He said, if I haven't, then what did he say? He said I was going to come for them. So he's already prepared mansions in heaven. I'm just asking the Lord one thing, that my mansion's not next to Jason's, amen? Amen? But there's another life, amen? And there's another life to come, but we need to find Christ in this life. It's important to God that you find him in this life. It's not important to me. What do you mean, Simon? Well, salvation's God's idea, not mine. It's important to the Lord. It's important to God. Sometimes we say, well, that person's not saved. Well, I don't think you understand the love of God. Just because we can't sometimes see an evidence of salvation, I'll guarantee you God went to the ends of the earth to save that person. And you say, how did that person get saved? By simply believing that Jesus died for their sins and was buried and rose again. I sometimes think we look for great evidence of salvation. It's not seen in that way. It's seen in this way that God does really love us. And he demonstrated that by dying for us. And it's his salvation. And when you realize it's God's salvation, he then lays down the terms for his salvation. We have a tendency to lay down the terms for his salvation. You say, what do you mean? You're just saying to me, Simon, the terms is to believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah. That's God's terms. Not religious terms. That's his terms. We have to come back to understanding that salvation's God's terms, not ours. Let's close with our last hymn. I think we're doing Oh, to Jesus I surrender. Oh, to him I freely give. I still never love and trust him in my presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to be my blessed.